Pray our hearts would be in the right place this morning. And please open our hearts and soften them to receive the message that Pastor Billy has for us that you laid on his heart. And thank you for your provisions for us and for your mercy that you show us every day. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen and good morning. Again, good morning. It is. I'm excited to be here. I'm also super excited about those of you that are joining us online this morning. We know that you have a lot of options as far as church goes, but you chose the best one, so that's helpful for you and us. That's really good for us. And those of you that are here this morning, thank you for braving the weather and coming out here. And you know what? I'm super excited about the technology that we have that allows us to join from, you know, a distance, allows us to still have a praise team even when we don't have a praise team, allows us to have a pianist when we don't have a pianist. But I cannot tell you how excited I'm going to be when all of that isn't deathly needed anymore, right? Like when we can all actually be here, when we have our actual praise team, when we have our actual pianist, when we have all of our attenders, you know, outside of an illness or a vacation, that everybody's actually here. I can't wait for that day because I think that this room is going to be full, and I think that this room is going to be happy and joyful, and it's going to be amazing. And so I'm really excited for that day eventually in about 30 years. I don't know how long it's going to take, but eventually it's going to happen. Hey, but we have a lot to go through this morning, so I'm not gonna piddle around too much. We're just gonna kind of dive right in. We're gonna spend some time in Joseph, and you know, we've got to get from like chapter 42 to 50. But actually, I'm gonna backtrack a little bit. So we got to get from 37 to 50. That's a few chapters that we're gonna kind of go over this morning. And what I've done in your notes this morning, you'll see, is there's gaps, okay? There's a question, and there's a gap, and then there's some verses. And those are the verses we're going to kind of key in on. But the gaps are there for you to just kind of answer the question and then write whatever God lays on your heart as we go through. So we have a series of questions that we're going to go through this morning, and that's meant to just help you engage your mind because my mind is done. So it's your turn. First question, question number one, what vision did God give Joseph? What vision? So that's the question. You need to answer that. We've talked about it before. You also have been around church enough that most of you already should know this answer, right? We talked about it a few weeks ago. Dear Joseph was doing his thing. He was the favorite son of the favorite wife. I know that's not a term you typically want to hear in church, the favorite son of the favorite wife. But it's a different time here, and so Joseph or Jacob had a few wives, and Joseph was the son of the wife he loved. Okay, and so it's pretty exciting. Joseph has this dream, and he's just doing his thing. You know, he's just like Harvey. He knows he's the favorite, so he's just kind of chilling out, right? And he's doing his thing, and he goes up to his brothers because he has this dream. And he is excited, right? And so he goes up to his brothers and he says, hey, brothers, check this out. Guys, you have got to hear about this dream I had. It was really cool. It felt really, really lifelike. Like it was, let me just tell you my dream. And then he says, behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. And behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. And Joseph is excited. More than likely, his brothers were less than excited, right? Like Joseph is the guy that is the favorite, right? And the brothers know he's the favorite. And then he comes up, and you know, as far as they're concerned, he's probably kind of trying to rub it in, like, hey, you know what? I had a dream that I was in charge, and how awesome is that? But then that wasn't the only one, right? Because then he gets excited. Because he has another dream. And he goes and he tells them this other dream. And he says, this is what he tells them. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers. Behold, I dreamed another dream. And they're probably like, oh, shut up, dude. Right? But he says, behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me. That sounds a little bit arrogant, a little bit prideful. If you're the brothers, right? You're not super excited about it. But this one really got his brother's attention. This one really got his father's attention, because in this one, he's telling his dad that his dad is going to be bowing down to him. And I tell you what, I am fairly confident that if Harvey walked up to Ted and said, "You're going to bow down to me," Ted would clobber him and he wouldn't get up for like a week. Right? So, and that's probably kind of how it was with Joseph's family, right? But Joseph's excited, but his dad rebukes him. His dad he gets in trouble. That's the bottom line. He gets in trouble. And he has these dreams though, and they just feel so lifelike. And he knows that this is what's going to happen in his life. Like, he knows it. Like, this is just, you can't get around it. This is just how life is going to be. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever experienced times like that when you just knew this is what's going to happen? Like, I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know the details of it, but I just know that this thing is going to happen. That's kind of where Joseph was, right? And then maybe you go and you share it. You share something that you feel is important to maybe your family and your friends. And then, you know, they immediately tell you why that can't possibly happen. Like, I don't know how many times I've served in a variety of churches and never as the lead pastor before here, but there were many times that I would have these ideas, right? And I was like, man, this would be amazing. And I would go to my boss, to the lead pastor, and I would say, "Hey, here's something we should do. It would really be amazing. It would really bless all of the people." And he would be like, "Yeah, we can't do that because, you know, we'd have to wake up early, because it would cost money." Like, he would come up with like a million reasons why we can't do something. And I can tell you from my experience, at least, when you get excited about something and then somebody tells you why you can't do it, that's just crushing, right? Like, you just feel horrible. And that's kind of where Joseph's at, right? And he has these dreams, and I want to remind you, as we're talking about dreams, as we're talking about visions, I want to remind you a little bit. Would you mind getting me one of the vision papers? I forgot to grab one of those. I want to remind you a little bit about the vision, the LRBC that the elders and myself, we really prayed last year in 2019. We spent some time praying, and over the course of a few months, we came up with a list of various things that we truly believed God was laying on our hearts. Thank you so much. We truly believed that God was working these things in such a way that this is what we were going to accomplish as a church in 2020. We felt like we were going to straighten up the discipleship classes, right? Like, we had Sunday school, we had kids Sunday school, we had kids church, we had small group, but we wanted to kind of streamline everything. We wanted everything to be a little bit more unified, and so we wanted, specifically in the kids ministry, we wanted everything to kind of work together. And so that's one of the things that we felt like we wanted to do. We wanted to clean up our lobby space. We wanted to just kind of clean it up, make it a little bit more inviting, make it comfortable. And I'll tell you, we did that, right? Like, we spent some time, and from my perspective, it is a very inviting lobby now. Now, I also know that that word is subjective, right? So maybe some people love the color, maybe some people hate the color, maybe some people love the couch, maybe other people hate the couch, whatever it is. But we did those things and we focused on that, and we saw that because we saw that as an opportunity to be able to bless new people as new people would come into the church, so that they would feel comfortable, so that maybe God could talk to them in their lives. And we actually believed that in the year 2020 that we were going to grow as a church, not really numerically, although that naturally happens, but we believed that we were going to be seeing new believers get baptized over the course of the year. And so that was January of last year. In February, we had a baptism, and it was great. And I remember having a few conversations with various people over the last year about stuff that was going on, about about ideas, about dreams, about plans, about whatever, and it all sounds good. And I remember multiple times, especially about the lobby. I'll tell you this. I heard, I don't know how many, I can't count on my fingers how many times the conversation came up with something to the effect of, well that sounds great, but it's not really practical, Billy. Like, we can't actually do those things that you guys want to do. And I know that I can imagine Joseph felt very similar. Like he's excited, and then his dad is like, that's not practical. I'm not going to bow down to you. And so he's kind of diminished. He's kind of defeated a little bit, right? But luckily, just like with Joseph, that conversation with his dad, that conversation with his brothers, wasn't the end of the story. And luckily for LRBC, a few conversations over the course of the last year isn't the end of the story for our church. Amen? Amen. Amen. There we go. All right, it took you a minute to think about it. You're like, well, I don't know. Maybe it should be the end of the story. So as we think about Joseph's vision, okay, so Joseph had a vision. His vision was from God. As we think about Joseph's vision, here's the next question. Was that vision implemented the way Joseph thought? In other words, did this happen the way he thought it was going to happen? So I want to ask you to remember what happened, that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, and even some of what we talked about last week, right? So just think about the last couple of weeks. Joseph shares this vision, right? He shares this vision with his brothers. They got pretty mad. And then later he was sent out to check on his brothers. Remember that? He was sent out 2 weeks ago to check on his brothers as they watched over the livestock. Now, you should also remember that Joseph had previously snitched on his brothers, right? Like Joseph would, whatever the story was, you know, obviously we don't know, but he came back and he gave his father a bad report about what his brothers were doing out in the field with the livestock. We don't know what they were doing. We don't know the seriousness of the offense or even if the offense was real. But what we do know is that Joseph snitched on his brothers. And so Joseph is now sent to go check in on his brothers and see how they're doing, right? As they watch over the family. And so he goes to where the brothers are supposed to be. He shows up where they're supposed to be, and they're not there, right? And so somebody else tells him, well, they're over here. And so he leaves. They've gone to this other situation, and Joseph then had to go find them. Now, if you're Joseph, that's number one bad report for dad. Well, dad, you know, I had to go searching for them. They weren't even where they were supposed to be. Well, Joseph finds them. He finds them, and as he's walking up to where they are, they recognize him. Now, how do you think that they recognize Joseph from a distance? It's probably that coat showing off about how important he is, right? Because I'm sure that that became his favorite coat. And so they see him coming, and unfortunately for Joseph, the decision that they made was not one to welcome him and to have a party. Right, the decision that they made for him was not one to say, "Hey, let's, Joseph, we're gonna have a party now that you're here. We're excited to see you, man. It's been, you know, so long since we've seen you." Whatever, that's not what they wanted to do. Look at Genesis 37:18. It says this: "They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired to kill him." How much do you have to hate your brother to conspire to kill him? Like, that's some serious hate. I know, you know, as a sibling, there have been times when you probably said something to the effect of, "You better not bother me again. You better not do it," right? And you'd get like, you get upset. Maybe you'd even say, "I wish you were dead," okay? But you wouldn't actually, like, conspire with your other brothers to kill your sibling. Well, that's what they did. They conspired to kill him. Now, they ended up not killing him, right? They ended up throwing him into a pit. It was actually into a well that was dry. So they threw him in there. And instead of killing him, they saw a group of traveling salesmen. Now, these traveling salesmen, these are the type of people that would buy and sell various whatevers, including people. And so they saw an opportunity to make some money and never have to deal with their brother again. As a matter of fact, we could just take his coat off of him. We'll dip it in blood. We'll kind of, you know, rub it around in the dirt. And then we'll go to our dad and say, look what we found. Is this Joseph's? And then, you know, dad will say yes. And yeah, we'll have a nice funeral for him. And that means we'll have a nice meal, for him. And that'll be it. And in the meantime, we get to make money. Like, that sounds like a no-brainer to them. And so they are excited. And so they sell him to these slave traders. And then he gets brought into Egypt, right? He's not in his hometown anymore. He's far away now. And then once in Egypt, it seems like things are going well for him, right? He's doing really well at Potiphar's house. He's gone from just a random slave to being in charge of the whole house. And then he was thrown in jail. And then while in jail, things start to look good for him, right? Like the master jailer, the guy in charge, he starts to see Joseph's integrity, and he thinks, well, I'm just going to put Joseph in charge of various things. And so Joseph rises in his position within jail, you know, giving him some more liberties, giving him some more comfort. And then it took longer, because then he had the opportunity to take care of the two most important prisoners in jail. And those two prisoners were supposed to help spring him, but they didn't, because then they forgot about him. And so then he's in jail even longer. Eventually, last week, eventually, we saw that Joseph was brought out of jail, right? He was taken up in front of Pharaoh, and he was placed in charge of all of Egypt, every bit of it. The only thing that he was not in charge of was the actual throne of Pharaoh. Everything else he was in charge of. Now, I want to be very clear here, just for a moment. Joseph went from skinny Hebrew slave in Egypt to in charge of Egypt. That's a big difference. That's a huge difference. And Egypt, let's be clear, Egypt is not just some rinky-dink town. Egypt is the largest civilization, the greatest civilization at that time. Egypt is it. So if he's in charge of all of Egypt, and there's a famine in all of the land, not just in this town, right? But there's a famine everywhere. And it's going to last 7 years. Well, then there's a pretty good chance at some point his brothers and his parents are going to have to bow down to him. There's a pretty good chance of that happening. At least of them bowing down to his authority. Even if it's not him physically, there's a pretty good chance that they're going to have to honor his authority. The question is, though, will Joseph actually get to see that day? Will Joseph get to see his vision come to fruition? I mean, this is a large civilization, right? This isn't like LRBC, like I get to see everybody. This is a massive civilization. And there are a lot of responsibilities that Joseph has to oversee. And there's a lot of people under him that he has to deal with. And there's a lot of people under him that he has put in charge of various aspects of the job of Egypt, right? And he has to oversee them while they oversee other things. So the question remains, will Joseph ever get to see the day that his vision is actually realized? It's probably going to happen, but does he get to see it? And that's a fair question, right? Because there's this vision that we know came from God in this story. Like, we know, because we have this book, we know that the vision that Joseph had came from God. Joseph believed that it came from God. From Joseph's perspective, he believed fully that this came from God, but it seemed like a really strange process to get to where he's at. It's not the way he expected it to happen. Things are way different than what he thought was going to happen. And now his responsibilities are so great. His responsibilities are so large. His family is so far away. Is he ever going to actually even see them again, let alone have them have the opportunity to bow down to his authority? So maybe he misunderstood. Like maybe he had the dreams and it was supposed to mean something else. Maybe he misunderstood the interpretation of those dreams. Maybe those other sheaves weren't actually supposed to be his brothers, but they were supposed to be something else. Maybe the stars and the moon and the sky, maybe that wasn't supposed to be his family. Maybe that was actually something else. Maybe he was wrong. And these are the thoughts that I would imagine. Now, we don't know, this isn't said, but I would imagine that these are the kinds of thoughts that are going through Joseph's head. And you know, this last year hasn't gone the way we all envisioned, the way we all prayed about it. Just hasn't happened the way we thought it was going to happen. Right? 2020, just it moved in different directions. It did different things. We as a church had to twist and turn. Us as individuals had to twist and turn. We had to deal with whatever came up as it came up. Maybe the things that the elders and I, the things that we prayed about for these months, maybe we were wrong. Maybe that's not what was supposed to be accomplished. Maybe we as men, as leaders of the church, maybe we weren't in tune with what God had planned for our church. Maybe we missed it a little bit. That's a possibility, right? However, you know, as I think about it, as I pray about it, there are things that took place over this last year that were absolutely in line with what we felt God was leading us to do. There are things that took place in this last year that were perfectly in line, right? We felt like we wanted to prepare our house to be able to receive guests. And we did that. You know, if you go out there and look at the lobby, it's a different place. And undeniably, it's not as cluttered, right? There's fewer piles. It's a little bit more welcoming. Again, welcoming is subjective. But in general, it's a little bit more welcoming. And we were able to do that over the course of the year. Now, I remember having some conversations with our design team and with the deacons and the elders. And I said, man, it would be really cool if this was all done by Christmas Eve, so that Christmas Eve service, we would be able to have our lobby completed and no longer as a construction zone. Now, we ended up not having Christmas Eve service, but you know, well, we had it, it was online. But you know what we did have on Christmas Eve? Had we been here, we would have had a beautiful lobby, even with a photo booth set up so that people could take family photos on Christmas Eve at church, a nice scene set up. It happened by Christmas Eve. Like, I don't know how it happened. I mean, there were weeks and months where nothing was happening, and then bam, everything happened, and then nothing happened, and then everything, like, it was crazy. I don't know how it happened, other than God was working in the lives of the people that gave the thousands of dollars to make it happen. And God was working in the lives of the people that gave hundreds or thousands of hours to make all of that happen. And so it's done. We also had other things as a church. We had a team of ladies that were looking at our kids' ministry, and they were looking at curriculums and different objectives. And they came up with a great kids program. For once we're able to fully be launched and fully back up and running, they have designed a great curriculum. They've got people scheduled. I know they always need more people, right? But I think that's just forever. All kids ministries always need more people. But the reality is we have a great curriculum that's set up, that's easy for the teachers, that the kids are going to love. And here's what's the best about it. it all ties in together. Every age group ties in together. The worship or the Sunday school and the kids' church ties in together. So it's this unifying discipleship opportunity for our kids. It's amazing. And so there are things that have happened over the course of this last year that says, okay, well, God, you were in that. God, you worked through that situation. Now, Joseph, he had his ups and downs, right? He absolutely had ups and downs, and we as a church, we had ups and downs in this last year. There were some stressful moments in this last year. But there were also some amazing moments in this last year. And we struggled through our ups and downs, but we've come out, we've come out of our ups and downs stronger, more committed as a church, more committed to Christ, and more committed to each other as a family. And hopefully, I think y'all's reaction will tell me if I'm accurate or not, but I think we're excited about the future of LRBC. Amen. All right, we're excited about it. Good. Okay, I was hoping that that would be the answer, but you never know. So I have another question for you as we think about Joseph, but also as we think about LRBC and as we think about what God's brought us through in this last year. Did God fulfill that vision? That's our next question. Did God fulfill that vision? And here's where it gets really exciting as a pastor, right? Because now we get to see the rest of the story. Now we get to pick up and we get to see exactly how God moved in order to make things happen. How God moved and to, in fact, to fulfill the vision that he gave to Joseph. And I believe how he is moving in order to fulfill the vision of LRBC, the vision that he gave to LRBC. So, you see, Joseph dealt with this stuff, right? And that led him to a strange and to a very strategic location, right? Like, in where he was with his family, there's no way he could have possibly walked up to Pharaoh and said, "Hey, Pharaoh, I need to be in charge of Egypt." Like, that just wouldn't happen. And so God had greater tasks. God had greater plans for Joseph than just his family bowing down to him. God had a much bigger story in mind than Joseph just being the patriarch of his family. And I believe God has a bigger vision in store for LRBC too. But Joseph needed to do some things. He needed to walk through a series of things in order to become the person that God needed him to be in order to be in charge of Egypt and save all of humanity, practically, right? And each step of the way, I guarantee you this, each step of the way that Joseph learned something that he needed for the next step. Each step of the way, Joseph was continually learning so that he could eventually be the person that God had him to be and so that he could be prepared for the role that God had for him. And so as he learned things, then he took the next position eventually as the leader of Egypt. So Joseph knew how to be the favored son, right? Like, that was easy. He grew up knowing how to do that. He also knew how to be thrown into a pit. You don't have to know a whole lot to be thrown into a pit. So he knew how to be thrown into a pit. He didn't know how to be a slave, which means he didn't know how to serve other people, potentially. And so God made him a slave, a servant, for a while. And as Joseph went through these challenges and these trials, then God brought him through those things. As a matter of fact, I believe that God placed those challenges, placed those trials in front of Joseph so that Joseph could learn and do the things that Joseph needed to do. And then he was brought up and he was put in contact with Pharaoh, and ultimately he became the leader. You see, God actually is working through every single step of Joseph's life. And I believe that God is working through every single step of your life also. God is working through these steps in order to put you in the place that he wants you to be in order to reveal his glory. However, let's take a brief look at what happens after he's placed in Egypt. Okay, he's placed in authority in Egypt in chapter 42. Let's look at chapter 42. We see that Joseph's brothers, they have decided that they don't have any more food at their house, right, in their tent, in their area. And so they leave and they go to Egypt to purchase some grain. And this is what happens. Chapter 42, verse 8, it says, "And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him." Now, how good is that for Joseph? And it's been a lot of years since they've seen Joseph, right? Like, they saw him last when he was 17 years old. Now he's something like 30 years old, okay? And so it's been a while. They think he's dead, probably, or they think he's out in some field taking care of somebody's sheep. Like, that's what they believe probably has happened to him. And they don't. He's not even in their mind. Plus, you know, they're definitely not looking at a throne to find Joseph, but they see him, and they don't see who he is. Joseph has shaved his beard. He's shaved his head. He's removed his Jewish clothes, right? And he now has Egyptian clothes. He doesn't look anything like what they remember. Well, the story continues. Most of you know the story, but I'm just going to kind of hit the highlights here. The story continues, and Joseph accuses them of being spies, right? And so there's a whole conversation there, and Joseph says, "The only way you're going to prove to me that you're not a spy is if you bring your younger brother, Benjamin." Now, why do you think Joseph wants Benjamin to come? Because Benjamin is the only actual brother that Joseph had. Because Benjamin is the brother of his mother. Okay, his mom had two boys, Benjamin and Joseph. And so Benjamin is Joseph's brother of his mother and the only other son. And so this is a really super complicated family, but basically Joseph says, "Look, I will believe you're not spies. I will believe you're not lying to me if you bring that the other brother that you talked about, bring him back here." And then in chapters 33 and 34, we see Joseph's brothers, they go back, they negotiate with Jacob, right? They go back, they have food, they eat, they do their thing. And then they're getting to the point of not having food again. And so Jacob says, "Okay, go back to Egypt and get some more grain." And they're like, "Wait a minute, Dad, we can't do that. Because if we do that, we have to take Benjamin or he's going to kill us." And Jacob's like, "Well, you're not taking Benjamin." So chapters 43 and 44, it's a negotiation between Jacob's sons and Jacob so that they can bring Benjamin. And so eventually Jacob decides, "Yes, you can take him. But besides just take, you're gonna pay him extra money," because if you remember, Joseph actually sent their money back home with them. And so he said, "You're gonna pay him extra money. And besides the extra money, you're also gonna give him this gift." I don't know what the gift was, but he's gonna give him this gift, right? And so they show up at Joseph's house, or they show up to get more food in Egypt. They're taken into the room and they prepare their gift. And then this is what happens in chapter 43, verses 26 through 28. It says, "When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present that they had with them. And they bowed down to him to the ground. And he inquired about their welfare and said, 'Is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?' They said, 'Your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive.' And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves." Did you guys catch what just now happened? They bowed down. And this wasn't just a quick bow. They prostrated themselves, meaning they hit their knees and their face was to the ground. That's how far they bowed down. They prostrated themselves down. They were showing him the ultimate respect and honor for his position that he had over them. And if you recall, this is the first dream that Joseph had. And what are they there for? They're there for grain, for food. That's the first dream that Joseph had. And so at this point, all of the brothers, including Benjamin, are before Joseph, and they're there for wheat, and they're bowing. And Joseph's vision was that they were all wheat, and they bowed down before him. But let's keep reading. In verse 29 through 30, it says, "And he lifted up his eyes," this is Joseph, "he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, 'Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son.' Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep, and he entered the chamber and wept there." Joseph sees his younger brother. He hasn't seen him for like 17 years. And he sees his younger brother, and he's filled with compassion. He's filled with emotion. He's filled with love and concern, and he runs out to weep. Have you ever been so emotional over some event or some circumstance, or maybe it was a Hallmark movie, I don't know, but have you ever been just so emotional you just can't hold back the tears? Like it's just, it's beautiful, it's a beautiful picture, it's a whatever, the tears start to roll. That's where Joseph is right now. Like he tried to hold it back. He's in charge. He can't be seen crying. He's trying, you know, he's sucking the ears back into, or the ears, the tears back into his eyes. And then finally, he just can't hold it out anymore. He runs out of the room and he starts weeping. And he's crying because he hasn't seen his younger brother in so long. Well, they move on. And Joseph sends them away. But he sends them away in such a way that allows Joseph to send men after him. Right? He puts his cup inside of Benjamin's bag and he sends them away. And so Joseph sends these men after him, after the brothers, and they're accused of theft. And they tell these soldiers, these workers of Joseph, they're like, "Hey, we didn't steal anything. As a matter of fact, we are so sure, you know, this is Judah. I'm so sure we didn't steal anything, that if you find this cup, this whatever cup, in any of our bags, kill the person whose bag it's in, and the rest of us will be your slaves." That's his, like, he is so sure. "We did not steal anything." And whose bag did they find it in? They find it in Benjamin's bag. That's the early part of chapter 44. And when the stolen items were found in Benjamin's bag, they all return to Joseph. They all go back to Joseph. They're all right in front of Joseph to talk now. And Judah begins to plead with Joseph. Like Judah is on his knees begging Joseph not to kill Benjamin. And he tells him a story about Jacob and about how there is no way that I can go back without Benjamin. Because Benjamin is my dad's favorite son. And if I go back without Benjamin, my father will die. It's going to kill my father. And at this point, Judah attempts to change places with Benjamin. He says, "Look, take me. I can be the guilty one. Just leave Benjamin alone. Take me." And look at what Judah says to Joseph. Chapter 44, verse 34, it says, "How far can I go back? For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father." And then look at Joseph's response, because this is amazing. Joseph could not control himself before all those that stood with him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians could hear it. And the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers couldn't. Now, you can imagine if you're his brothers. His brothers couldn't answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. They were surprised. They were shocked. They were shaken to their core. Like, there's no way that this is Joseph. I don't understand how this could possibly be. And this is the beginning, right here. This is the beginning of bringing the whole family back together. Joseph has risen to the place that he needed to be in order to accomplish the vision that God gave to him. And now it's time for the whole family to come back together. So Jacob moves the family to Egypt, saving all of their lives. In case you didn't know, hint, those of you, if you've not read the book of Genesis, this is how the Israelites end up in Egypt. I don't know if you knew that or not. This is how the Israelites end up in Egypt, so that Moses has to take them away 400 years later. Okay, so this is an interesting story, and we can see how it's all kind of connected here. But I want to read this. I want you to read the story, because it's an amazing picture of how the entire book of the Bible, the entire story of the Bible, is actually connected. So, Joseph here, Joseph is choosing to forgive the men that harmed him. And as you read the story, you see more and more of Joseph choosing to forgive these men. And later, as Jacob and the family, they're all together, and they're all not harmed, and they're all doing well, and they're all surviving because they have plenty of food, because of the vision that God gave to Joseph to do the things that he needed to do. And now Joseph's vision of his whole family is coming to fruition, as Joseph has authority over everyone, including his mother and his father. Now, it's important, as we think about the vision that Joseph had and how it was eventually fulfilled by God, it's important to answer this question. Is God faithful? Now, I know the church answer, you're all like, well, the answer is yes, duh, let's move on. But I don't want you to answer that in your first initial gut reaction. I want you to think about your situation. Think about your circumstances, and I want you to answer that question based on what you're going through in your life. Is God faithful? You see, Joseph learned through a lifetime that God is, in fact, faithful, that God was faithful to him. God protected Joseph through every step of the way. There were multiple places in Joseph's life that he probably should have ended up dead, but he wasn't, because God had a plan for him, and God kept his promises to Jacob and the entire Israelite family. God has used Joseph and Joseph's obedience and Joseph's faithfulness to save not just an entire nation, but an entire group of nations. And this is going to allow the Israelites to grow and become a great nation themselves. So God used Joseph's, listen to this, listen carefully. God used Joseph's suffering to be able to put him into the position that he needed to put him into. God used Joseph's suffering in order to accomplish his vision. We can see Joseph's faithfulness to God as he has a conversation with his brothers. Their dad has passed. They're all scared. They're all freaked out, right? And what they're afraid of is, now that dad has died, our brother Joseph, he's going to bring the wrath of Egypt down on us. Like, he's just been pretending all these years. And now that dad's gone, dad was our only protection. Because dad wouldn't have wanted Joseph to kill us all. But now that dad's gone, bad things are going to happen. And so they go to Joseph and they have a conversation with Joseph and they're begging Joseph, you know, just let us be slaves to you. Just don't kill us. But look at Joseph's response in chapter 50, verse 20. He says, as for you, Joseph is talking to his brothers, right? As for you, you meant evil. You didn't mean anything good to happen to me. You wanted me to die, and you just got money for my life. Instead, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. But God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Look, brothers, I know you wanted to kill me. I know you wanted nothing good to happen to my life. But it doesn't matter what you wanted. It matters what God wanted. And God wanted this to happen so that I could be in the position that I needed to be in order to accomplish the vision that He gave me for my life. That shows some amazing faithfulness from Joseph. And I love the heart behind these words, right? Because the heart behind these words, what it tells us is that we can see that Joseph's focus was continually on God. That every step of the way, I guarantee there were times where Joseph was angry and wanted revenge. But then there were more times when Joseph chose to refocus himself and focus on God and focus on being pleasing to God. And that's how God was able to continue to use him. It doesn't mean he never sinned. It doesn't mean he was perfect. It doesn't mean he was, you know, one step under Jesus. It means that he was an ordinary person that God gave a vision to, that God allowed things and caused some things to happen in his life so that he could become the person he needed to be and be in the place that he needed to be in order to save the entire planet. I'm exaggerating, planet, there were people outside of the land, but you get what I'm saying here. Joseph was focused on God's faithfulness. He didn't take the place of God to take out judgment on his brothers. That wasn't his place to say, okay, I get revenge. I get to judge you. He left that to God. Because God was using these events in Joseph's life to bring about salvation for many people. So, here's the last question. What about you? What about you? This past year was tough. This past year has been rough. It's felt like much longer of a year than it should have been, right? There were weeks that felt like months, and there were months that felt like years, and it just went on and on and on. And you know what? Quite honestly, as we start into 2021, let's just be real for a moment. It doesn't look like things are going to be a whole lot better for a while, at least. It doesn't show many signs of letting up. And so some people are unsure if you can hang on. There are people that are unsure if I can handle one more thing to go wrong without me breaking. I just can't. I'm going to snap, right? And maybe that's you. Maybe that's your situation. And let me ask you this. If you feel that way, if you feel like if just one more thing goes wrong, I'm going to lose it. Let me ask you, have you ever been stolen and sold into a foreign land as a slave? I'm fairly certain the answer for all of us here is no. I'm fairly certain that the answer for those of us online is no. Have you ever been wrongfully accused and convicted and sentenced to jail with no end date? Hadn't happened. Have you ever had to sit in jail in a horrible place with no end in sight, with no hope of getting out, no worldly hope of getting out? Now, maybe you have. I don't know. I don't know everybody's situation. Maybe you have been in a place like that. But the reality is, for most of us, we haven't dealt with half A third of what a man like Joseph dealt with. You know, historically, servants are not always treated the best. Now, in the United States, slavery was far worse than many other areas. But no matter what the situation is, servants, slaves, are not typically treated well. But Joseph had to live through that. He had to live through being someone's servant. You see, we haven't suffered in that way. We've been through hard times, right? Like everyone in this room, we've been through hard times. Some in the last year, some in the last decade, some coming up this year, some coming up in this decade. We've definitely been through some hard times. But you know what was happening during those hard times? You know what was there during those hard times? Do you know what those hard times were doing in your life? If you thought that those hard times were preparing you, was God preparing you for what He wanted you to do, then you'd be right. Because our suffering, our trials, our challenges, our issues, our hard times is God working in our lives in order to remove sin and in order to shape us into the people that God has designed us to be, to accomplish the purpose that God has assigned for us to accomplish. Let me tell you a quick story, and then I'll be done soon. Years ago, Beth and I, our family, we moved to Lafayette, Indiana, and we moved there so that I could work with a church in Lafayette. When we moved there, I worked hard, and I got a job lined up that had housing, and it was all set up for us. So we move into Lafayette. We move into this apartment that's included with the job that I had, and like a week later, I lost that job, and we had to move out of that apartment. And so we found another apartment. I found another job, and then about, I don't know, 5 or 6 months later, I found a different job, and I switched jobs, and then about 5 or 6 months later, I switched jobs again, and then I switched jobs again, and then I switched jobs again. And this whole time, Beth was going crazy. She was like, Billy, you have to stop changing jobs. But here's the reality. Every single one of those jobs was preparing me for the next job, which was preparing me for the job ultimately that would allow me and my family to become debt-free. Like, that was God's push, and we didn't necessarily see it at the time, but every single job that I took prepared me for the job that I needed in order to provide for our family financially, get this, so that we could go into ministry, so that we wouldn't financially be in debt going into ministry. And then, honestly, the every church that we've served in over the course of the years prepared us for the church that we were going to, which prepared us to here, to be here. Every single job that I had in the past 20 years of my life has prepared me to be right here, has given me the skills and the tools that I need to be able to accomplish the tasks that God has in front of us. Whatever those tasks are, I don't know what they are, but I do know that God has prepared me every step of the way. Again, it made Beth crazy. But the reality is that I learned to trust God for the next step. And trust God for the next step. And trust God for the next step. And knowing that every step of the way, I need to be learning and I need to be aware of what God's doing in my life so that I can be prepared to do the thing that God wants to do in my life. So as you're going through stuff, as you're going through circumstances, as you're going through hard times, what you need to know is that God is using those times in order to prepare you for the thing that He wants you to do. You know what else it means? It means that as He takes our church, our family, through hard times, He's preparing us for the future times so that we can be prepared to make a, to be a blessing to everyone around us at a moment's notice. You see, last year was a significant trial, but it also taught us some amazing things. For one thing, it taught us that our weekly worship service online experience is actually important. Now, it's important right now because, you know, we have a significant number of people joining us online, but it's important for the future because this is how people learn about churches. And wouldn't it be great if when you're on vacation, you can still join your church family? Or when you're sick at home, you can still join your church family. That's what it's taught us. It's also taught us to never, ever, ever again take weekly physical worship for granted. Like, how many times, I'm going to be honest, I know I'm guilty of this. How many times have you thought, I could just stay home this week. I'll just go next week. I'm just really tired. I'm this, I'm that, I'm blah, 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 blah. And we've learned through 2020 to never take that for granted because we're not promised next week. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't see the future. So while it's been difficult, we've actually learned things. We've been able to have a strong presence in our community by providing masks, by various other things with the parade that we did. We've been able to begin to make an impact into our actual physical community so that we can have an impact on their lives eternally. You know, one of the questions that I asked when I first came, that I asked various people, is if our church was no longer here, if Leaf River Baptist Church completely disappeared, would anyone in Leaf River care other than the members of Leaf River? And you know what the answer I got from most people was, you know, I don't think so. I don't think they'd even notice. Now, I guarantee they would notice because they've seen us over the course of this last year. They've seen us. We've also learned that God's timing is best as we've processed through each phase of this last year. We've learned that God's timing is best, and He has placed us exactly where He wants us to be as a church in order to be prepared for the step of growth that's going to happen in 2021. Look, they're already. Last week we had 56 people plus another 40 or 50 people online within our church. That's growth. How crazy is it? Let me just be clear. How crazy is it that in the middle of a pandemic, a small country church is actually growing? That doesn't make sense. I know if you look right now, Ted's like, growing? Numbers don't work. Right? But the people, between people online and physical, we are growing as a church. There are churches that are shutting down, but God is growing LRBC. And we're going to talk about some of the plans for 2021 in our quarterly business meeting that's going to happen. Look, if you're joining us online, then I want to let you know you need to go to the Leaf River Baptist Church prayer page when service is over, and you'll be able to join us for our quarterly meeting that way. But we have that that's going to be coming up right after we're done here. But for now, I want to leave you with this reality. Listen very carefully. I want to leave you with this reality. God is actually sovereign over your circumstances. Now, I want you to pay attention to what I said. God is actually sovereign over your circumstances. I don't know what your circumstances are, but I do know that God is faithful to the promises that He has made to you as a believer. And I do know that God is faithful to the promises that He's made to us as a church. And just like Joseph encouraged his brothers, let me encourage you this morning. Listen, you're going to face many trials. You're going to face many obstacles. You're going to face many times of suffering. There will be some circumstances, there will be some suffering that is caused by things that are outside of your control. Your boss, political systems, economic systems, your spouse, your kids. But then there's other things that are going to happen that are within your control. Because it's a decision that you made, and maybe you need to repent and refocus on God. And always remember the words of Joseph and his brothers. As you have people coming against you, as you have your boss that's trying to make your life miserable, as you have your neighbor that's trying to make your life miserable, whatever the situation is, listen. As for you, you have meant this for evil. But God meant it for good. To bring about his glory. Not yours. His glory. So all the circumstances in your life, all the situations in your life, whether good or bad, all of those issues, all of those situations, all of those circumstances, no matter where they've originated from, are meant to bring about God's glory and are meant to shape you into the person that God has created you to be. Our only job in this process, our only job, step by step, day by day, is to focus on his glory and on his sovereignty, not on our own. And God is using us as a church to make an impact. And as he continues to use us as a church to make an impact, then our job as a church is to continue to respond in ways that will bring honor and glory to him. To continue, listen to this very, here's what we need to continually be doing as a church, as a believer. Listen, this is a phrase, this is our phrase for the year. Get used to different. Get used to different ways of loving your neighbor. Get used to different ways of serving your community. And be ready to love your community, to love your neighbor, to love your boss, to love your kids, and to make an impact wherever and however God gives you that opportunity. Be ready and get used to different. Because as God puts an opportunity in front of you, you need to be ready to say, okay, I'm going to bring God glory right now. I'm going to lead us in prayer. And as I pray, I want to ask you to focus on your situation, focus on your life, focus on the things that you've got going on in your life. We've all got different areas of struggle, right? So I want you to focus on your situation as I pray, as I close this out. And I want you to realize either I'm focused on Christ and bringing him glory in the midst of my situation, or I need to focus on Christ and bringing him glory in the midst of my situation. Whatever the situation is, look, this is something we honestly, we have to be ready for daily. This is a question we have to answer daily. There have been times just within this last month that I have felt myself getting so overwhelmed that I had to realize I'm not focused on God right now. I'm focused on Billy right now. And I need to refocus so that God can use me for whatever it is he wants to use me for. And that means I need to repent and focus on Christ. Father God, I just thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Lord, I ask that you will bless us, that you will give us the opportunities to honor you, to glorify you in our situations. Lord, you know what we're going through. You know the suffering that we've experienced and the suffering that we're going to experience. Lord, you know the good things that are going to happen and the bad things that are going to happen. You are in control. You are sovereign over all of these things. And we know, Lord, that in the suffering, that what someone else may mean for evil, that you mean it for good and that you use it for good. And so, Lord, give us that focus to remember that you are working in our lives, that no matter what's going on, that you are working in our lives in order to bring about your glory. And give us the opportunity, even today, to show your glory to others around.